Father, I approach this book reverently, Lord. I thank you for the greatness in my heart that I see, more so now, 54 years later than when I started. Lord, I meant when I started and got saved, I trust you as Savior. There's so much I didn't know, and so much that I brought up as a belief just because I was with others who believed the same thing. And I found out many times through the years that if I get in this book, there are some things that would change in my own life, and has through the years. And even with the change that comes, I never see myself in this body of flesh completely perfected. I see the new creation. I thank you for that. I know where it's going. This body's going back to the flesh. My brother, when we take all of these things, Lord, in this body of flesh that we've had for years, I'm amazed. Dear God, I'm as much Word of God as I hid in my heart, I'm amazed at what I can't remember. And I'm amazed at what I have there, how much that things in the flesh actually bother me in this flesh. And Lord, it's a battle more so now than it was a number of years ago. And I think the reason for it is the older we get in the Lord, the more we see the correctness of what God is doing. And therefore, when we don't know a lot, we think that everything's okay, even though we might be condemned at times. And Lord, you don't want us mixed up. You don't want us confused. You want us to be obedient, submitted to you in Bible truth. Please give us that. Help us understand what we see for our day. Help us, Lord, and I believe that's what we're seeing now, that we don't have something more than everyday Christianity of our day, religion in this life, and we had to put our life on the line. Lord, I'm afraid a lot of folks wouldn't put their life on the line. Brother Ken prayed tonight, this young man that was killed, who was a pastor in a church, and the daughter was telling him about how he was shot 3 times in the chest because he would not recant his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I wonder how many of us would do that for you in America, because we're brought up that, you know, if you're really right with God, everything's going to be okay. Lord, that's not the scripture. All through the scripture, God has shown that his people who walk with him suffer a lot in this life, and God knew it. Stephen was stoned, and God from heaven heard him, stood up, Jesus did. Father, and it doesn't, the same attitude as the day. So help us not shun the truth. Help us walk with you as near as we can, and forgive us for those errors we fail you. And please help us understand what we study and read. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're talking again still about confusion being the curse of rebellion. Now, I want to start off with Philippians chapter 2 and verse down about 12 and 13. Here's what Paul is telling the church at Philippi. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and that's something, not as in my presence only. Now, this is amazing to me, because he's talking to the church at Philippi, and he said, evidently, the Holy Spirit's moves in his heart, that in notice that whereby my love you, as ye have always obeyed. It is mentioned almost like when Jesus said, I always do that which is pleasing him. He said to these people that they always obey. In other words, if it came to that which they knew was truth, and this is what I see in my heart, they were willing to obey it no matter what it cost them. Now watch. He said, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, that's wonderful, because he said, you're not doing this just to get goodie points because I'm in your presence. I'm hearing that you're doing it when I'm not there. And that's a good testimony, isn't it? Testimony of who you are in Christ is what you are in church. It's the same thing you are in that world. What you do on vacation is the same thing you do if you were in church. You see, here's the thing. It's not a standard here and another standard when you get out there. And so here, he's giving this information. This is Philip, the church of Philippi must have been pretty strong, not as strong as Rome, I'm sure, the church at Rome, but he said, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation without fear and trembling. Now, isn't that interesting? That's a good verse. Then you get to that verse, most people miss the first few verses, and then he come back and say, work out your own seed, you got to work, you'd say, be saved. Now, if you didn't have another verse in the scripture other than that, you'd probably have to say, well, I got to do something. What can I do? What is the work? You'd be trying to find it. But there's enough scripture to cancel out that this is not talking about works for salvation. You don't work for your salvation. It's by grace. Ephesians 2 tells us that. So it's telling me now something is that which in turn that I've got to work out for others to see, I've got to let the Word of God be hid in my heart, the Word that brought me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel. I've received and God gave me His Spirit. Now it's the Holy Spirit that's taken the rest of the Word of God that has to do around the gospel which brought me into the family of God so I can grow in the grace and knowledge of God, which the Bible tells me to do. And there be working out salvation so others can see it. When I got saved, there's not one person in the church I got saved in saw God save me at that time. And I bet they didn't you either. Now, they may have heard you say you got saved, but they didn't know they had to hear it before it did. And by the way, that's the same with any of us. We got saved, we tell others we got saved, we're happy about it. And a lot of times the world say, well, just wait and see. They live long enough to know that if it's genuine, it'll stay there. If it's not, not long before they'd be off the wall. And by the way, that could be any time. Some people live a few months, some people live 2 or 3 years. And then there are some people in church 4 or 5 years, many years, and then suddenly abandon God completely. Something's got to be wrong inside for that to happen. Unless I'm providentially hindered or in some capacity where I can't do what I need to do, and I'm getting that way, well, I'm saying unless there's something there to hinder me, God would tear my heart out. If it would be some things after years of serving Him, if I try not to do that. Now, I have to adjust what I can do because I can't do what I used to. But I'm glad to understand the Scripture with just us where we can do what we can do where we're at. So he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch this, verse 13. Why? For his God, I love this. Now it looks like if you left that verse alone, work out your own salvation. And then what he says, work it out for your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you ought to be cautious and work it out, but you're doing it yourself. If you and I, if we are the only energy we have to work it out, we won't ever get it worked out. You say, preacher, why? Because look at what people are doing now who say they have it. Everybody's doing different things. Everybody's got their own beliefs. Everybody, isn't that right? And a person has a right to do that in America. But it's not long, if you'll be honest, you've been to some people, you've studied enough in this book to know that you want God's will for your life and put it in sequence and put it in context, that when you talk to some people what they believe and you go home and get your Bible and get to line up with it, you know something is not right. It don't take a wise person to know that, just one who studies the Scriptures. And then you have to be gracious. That's where God puts us to the test, that we be gracious in trying to help those people when we can. If we can't, we just leave it over to God. But he said in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I love that now. In other words, that working out is God had to save me. That working out is God now working in me for his good pleasure, his will. Now, how am I going to find that? Yet I get saved September 27, 1959. And so, praise God, I'm saved now. That says I don't need nothing else. I just serve God the rest of my life. Need the Bible, never study it, never get into it enough. I just serve God. How? Well, I'll follow everybody else. Well, I'll be a confused mess if I do. You've got to have this book, and you've got to spend some time in it, so at least God can lead you what he wants to lead you. He knows your talents. He knows your ability. He knows what you can know. He knows what you can do. And that's how he says, working this out, he says, to do of his good pleasure. Then he says in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I have to learn that a lot. He said, verse 15, that ye may believe. Why? Why should I do that? He said, because then you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say that you might be perfect. He said that you might be blameless. In other words, God said, I have a method, son. I have a method that if you do something that out of the way should not be, that you correct it and can correct it and do it according to the Scriptures, where in turn that you can be blameless, that is, it can be forgiven you, and when it's forgiven you, you change your whole, you don't carry it on. If something is wrong, you don't keep carrying it on for years and years and years and ask God to forgive you, because you can't be blameless unless you, when you ask Him forgiveness, realize that that you've been forgiven, and then you forgive. It's interesting. It amazes me when I study the word forgiveness. I've been on it now for months. It amazes me what God commands us to do about forgiveness and the examples he gives us in the Bible. I'm tell you what, man, I've had to get along with the Lord and talk to him, because there are times, ladies and gentlemen, you get hurt so bad it's hard to forgive someone, but we have to do it if you're saved. You know that? Anyone in here ain't been that. Where you work at? Somebody on your job has done something. I'll tell you what. And God has a method of how that works. And I'm amazed. Well, I won't get into that, because that's a wonderful thing. I hope it'll be a blessing to others when time comes. Because these things you get in, and you got these little subjects you're studying. I got them everywhere, just about. I've got them like I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to die one day and leave them all, I reckon. But it's in your heart, and you just can't do anything else about it but study it out. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Notice he's not only blameless but harmless. and be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom he shines as light of the world. A crooked, perverse nation has molded us down through the years, and now we're in that as we might shine as light, of course, speaking of God himself. And then notice he said, you're holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is something I understand as a pastor. What a joy it is in my heart. We figured out one time about 14 people had gone out our church to ministry. I think 14 or 15. And I have a joy in my heart now to hear somewhere or another, get a call or hear someone other, that there, some of those are still serving God. That's what he's talking about. And then come back and say, brother, I'm so glad years ago where I was at, I didn't realize the teaching that I got would help me as much. If you ever get in a position to teach or to be in a leader, then people are glad that they're taught the scriptures and shown how to understand the scriptures. And he said to them that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now look in Hebrews chapter 13 with me, and this is like a little seem like all these introductions, aren't they? In chapter 13, look in verse 20, first of all. Now notice again, for it's God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And you're going to see how when we leave this, I'm using the springboard because we're going to go back now, and we're going to look at some things that's happened now, and then compare that to what God says in the Old Covenant, and let the prophets tell us what God said to do, and then you can begin to say, hey, that's just exactly where I'm at now, except I don't have the prophets. I have the Word of God, I have the Holy Spirit of God, and God has his church and his people in the church, he has the pastors and so forth, the positions of the church, and he talks about that. But look in verse 20, first he said, now that God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now watch, it's the God of peace that brought forth from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Then watch verse 21. I read verse 20 to lead in verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now, if you go back and look at that word implies fully developed. It's not perfection in the sense like Jesus, because, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you ever live a perfect life, you can't change it. That's the reason I say to you, Jesus Christ could never have sinned. He was a perfect human being. And you can't be perfect until God makes us that way, like God. I don't have to worry about God ever sinning because he's perfect. I don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit ever sinning because he's perfect. I don't have to worry about God the Son ever sinning because he's perfect. When you're perfect, you're like God. And so here I find out the word perfect we look at, which we tried to explain, means something about growth. It means like fully developed, growth into maturity of godliness, because that's what he's talking about, makes you perfect every good work to do his will. And we just seen that what he said over here, that it was God's will. In Philippians, he said, for it is God which willeth, worketh in you to both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he says, watch, work to good work. This is not sinner's perfection. It's fully developing into that which is God has said of the good works you'll do, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And watch this. This work is working in us, well-pleasing in his sight, watch, through Jesus Christ. That means simply I can't ever just start out on a tangent to do something on my own. We have to go back to headquarters, and this is headquarters. And Jesus Christ is my life's pattern. If I got some things can't find scripture, let me just study his life. And sooner or later, he'll show me and show us exactly what needs to be done and what needs to be done. And give us the power to do it if we're willing to do it. And so he goes on, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what helps me understand. I know that I'm saved and saved forever. But I want you to know, those who want to claim eternal life for safety as a shield so they can wallow in sin, God said this is the cause that he's going to send strong delusions in 2 Thessalonians, that they'll believe a lie. Somebody says, I can't understand why they do that. Listen, it's simple this. It's helped me understand. He says, if that's what you want to do, you claim one thing. I'm talking about the world claims one thing and acts another way. He's not talking about the little failures what we come up with. He's talking, always keep in mind, the scripture is talking about not individual incidents. He's talking about a lifestyle. I mean, if a person says he's saved and he cusses every day of his life, the odds are he's not saved because that's a lifestyle. On the other hand, it don't make it right. If you hit your finger, you might say something you wouldn't have said. That don't make it right, but it's not a lifestyle. Amen. You're not going to hit your finger again just to say it. I mean, honestly, we're mixed up about what's going on. Some people are so busy watching the individual's lives of what's happening that all of a sudden they don't even ever realize what's in their own lives. Our lives, ladies and gentlemen, this, we need to understand that we have those problems that we have to put at the foot of the cross, but it's not a lifestyle. Let me ask you a question. Why would God save us out of sin to go back and walk in sin? I mean, why would he do that? What would be the use to save us out of sin and from sin if we say, hey, isn't that wonderful thing? Praise God, now I'm saved. I just go back and live in sin. It don't even make sense. And what Paul is saying, that the Holy Spirit has said, hey, if that's the way you want it, go ahead. And I'll send you a strong delusion so you believe a lie. If you want to believe you're saved and live in sin, go ahead. I'll let you do that. And you'll come up one day short. He's talking to people understanding that they know they're a child of God and not be a reprobate. And the Lord is very plain about these. Go back to 2 Thessalonians with me just a moment, and let's read a couple verses. We read it. We need to read it again to bring it in. And then all this will be tied together when we get to the Old Testament to bring us to the point. If you look with me in verse 10, he said, and with all deceivinesses and unrighteous in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, notice he said they received not the love of the truth, but these are those who would talk that way. See, he's talking about the harlot church. The harlot church may use the same language and believe in the same person that you and I do, but they believe with a wrong belief. And he goes on, he said, and what's this? He said, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth. They use the same language. They'll talk about some of the same things as far as it would be in Christianity. But he says, for this cause shall they send them, God send them strong delusions, they should believe. Why? In other words, that they might be damned who believe not the truth. And what's this? But has pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, person, yeah, I'm saved, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. He said, hey, they won't get it. The pleasure of unrighteousness automatically shows that there's not been a transformation in one's heart. I'll tell you this, if you get saved, you may do something once in a while, and you'll find you'll do that. I'll guarantee you will. If you look at the Word of God, the Word of God will show you there's things you don't have to work on all the time. It's just there. But it's not a lifestyle. God corrects it in our hearts and life. And with many times, we try our best to improve on it. And sometimes it takes time to do that. Some of the things we brought up, we didn't get it overnight, amen? The things I've learned in 75 years from a flesh standpoint, it come in a period of 75 years or 74. I didn't get it overnight. There's some things right now that I learned years ago as a young boy that I have flashbacks about sometimes, and as I think to myself, Lord, how in the world can I bring something up back? Well, how can Satan bring something in my mind back? It happened many years ago, and it bothered me as if I went under the blood when I knew everything was under the blood. Oh, you don't have that trouble? I guarantee you, you're not doing much for the Lord if you don't have that trouble. Because he'll bring up everything he can to your past, if possible. And it doesn't matter what other people know. The fact is, if he can bring it up, and you just have to do what Jesus said. You have to, I mean, tells us what he tells us to do. We just commit it to him. Send it to him. I just keep saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, I challenge that. It's under the blood. And if it was not, all of us would be worried to death about things. If I didn't believe that Jesus Christ could cleanse me from my sin, I'd be worried. And I'm talking about many things in the past. Thank God he's able to do just that. So for this cause, God said he sent a strong delusion that they'd believe a lie. They will actually believe that they are saved, that they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but they have pleasures in unrighteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all of this confusion begins with a divided heart. One of the ways the Scripture tells in the New Testament is to look at Balaam, to look at the doctrine of Balaam, look at the error of Balaam, look at the actual way of Balaam. If you turn with me over to, first of all, look with me in 2 Peter just a moment. Here's a good way, and we'll look at this, and then if he mentions this in the New Testament, then I need to go back and understand what happened in that situation, because the Holy Spirit put it up for the New Testament saints and the New Covenant as it's described. In this particular say, we see Balaam as, he talks about the way of Balaam. What is the way of Balaam? If I can see this, the doctrine of Balaam are based on divided hearts. They want the rich blessings, but they love unrighteousness. They want both worlds and claim it. They want the blessings of God, but they also want what's in the world, and they water in unrighteousness. And so they speak with Satan like having a forked tongue. It's both ways, see. And it measures out after a period of time. Look if we're in 2 Peter and go back and we'll start reading in verse 12. He said, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, you remember, Paul said that in the church of Corinth that Satan can be transformed himself as a minister of light. And he transforms his ministers into a minister of light. So what they can do, they can come out and talk against things because they don't understand it, and utterly perish in their own corruption. And yet, there's another side of attack. This gets a lot of folks because it can bring fear. Another side of attack, he can be as a minister talking the things of God, but it's for deception. Now watch, verse 13 said, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it a pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Watch. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Isn't it interesting? Their lifestyle is a lifestyle of sin. They can't stop it. And they'll say, oh, I know God loves me. Yeah, God loves them, but he loves you to save him, or loves them to save him. Watch what he says. He said, beguiling unstable souls in hearts they have exercised with covetousness, practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These people are like wells without water. They looked like they got the information, but they're just dried up wells. They look clouds that carry with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, there's continued duration of darkness, and yet they act not in the light. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them, who live in error. In other words, the way of Balaam is the marks of the false teachers. They're hiring. The only thing they're doing is using words to gain control of people for their own benefit. They're building, they say, for God, but they're building for their own benefit in their own kingdom as far as their life is concerned, their own territory. And you find that when you do that, they talk about money problem more so than they do anything else because that's what they need. The typical hiring profit to make the market. The pulpit is a market for gifts rather than trying to give the word of God. They're Balaam. This way he said, this is the way of Balaam. Now I want you to turn with me over to Jude 11. And then we'll see the second part. The way of Balaam, he has a marks of false teachers. And yet if you look in Jude verse 11, we see the error of Balaam. Let's go back and read verse 9 to start with. Verse 11. Let's read verse 11. Yeah. Verse 11 says in Jude, he said, woe unto them, for they have gone in the, what's this, in the way of Cain. Now, the first one was the way of Cain. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now, let me go back to the way of Cain. ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about some people who, when you talk about the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, so we're not talking some people who said these are religious and these are not religious. We're not talking about these who said these believe in God and these don't believe in God. We know the difference between one who believes in God and does not, and an atheist doesn't believe in God. We're talking about people who say they believe in God. Now, in this interesting Jude, God brings up Cain and Abel. But he brings up Cain, for say here, more so than Abel. He said, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Verse 10, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Then he said, woe unto them, for they... Now, that's some people, if you have anything about Scripture at all, there's some things that you can know that person's not right and deal with it prayerfully and otherwise. Walk away if you have to. But there's some things they talk the same language. Now, let's take the two boys, Abel and Cain. Did you know, hear me, I mean this. Did you know, as far as Abel and Cain was concerned, they both believed they were believing in the same God? Fact, they were, and the way they approached them. Cain approached the same God that Abel did. And you could say, here's two boys. If you say, oh yeah, Cain could say, I believe in the same God just like Abel did. You hear that today, don't you? Well, Al is the same God as Jehovah God. No, he's not. No, he's not. Not in the sense of the Bible. Because I'll tell you, Cain was lying when he said he believed in the same God as Abel had. If he had, he'd obey God. But he was using words. And someone who would look at Cain and say, you know, that's pretty fair. He's certainly doing a whole lot more hard work than Abel. Abel's looking at the sheep, and Cain's tending, he's planting and tending and grass and, you know, sins in the world and you know, and then harvesting all this stuff. What made the difference for God to accept both of these? They both said they were believing in the same God. Listen to me, folks, and you'll get what I'm saying. Don't you hear it all day? You go where you work. Oh, we believe in the same God you do. We just don't believe the way you do. Well, let me ask you something. If my way is wrong, I better find out the right way. Because I'm going to stand before my God one day, and that horrifies me. I mean, horrifies me. And I'm a child of God. You know why? Because I reverentially fear my Heavenly Father. I ain't worried about going to hell. I'm saved. You say, preacher, you're bragging. No, I plead the blood of Christ. I know what the blood can do. And by the way, you do too. If you don't, you won't make it. It's the blood of Christ that makes it. And not, it's, hey, we're not, since we got saved, we're not that better off anyhow the way we are in this flesh, because we're still in the flesh. But we are. I'm glad. When God sees us and proves Scripture, when God looks at us from heaven, he looks us through the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it covers us. We're like safe in the blood if we've been applied. But don't say that you applied the blood through Jesus Christ and then wallow in sin. Because that's exactly different than what God says we to be. You see that? So I know for a fact, when I come to this particular point in life, I'm seeing that Cain was a feller who said he believed in God. And he came to the same God that Abel did. Abel was a feller who said he believed in God. And he came to the same God that Cain did. Now, if you listen to these two fellers, both of these believe in God, but you'd have to decide which way would you go to follow, because both can't be right. And yet, Satan can convince us, well, they could be too. Why? Because they both gave an offer. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They both gave an offering. And so what happened was, but God didn't receive Cain's offer. But he did receive Abel's offer. Now you tell me which one was right. Abel's offer. And what happened was, when it come to the point that Cain saw that God had showed favor to Abel, not because he was Cain's brother, because he obeyed God. And Cain did not obey God. So when it came to that, he saw that his offering was rejected, and he got upset. All he had to do. You know why God lets us see this? Because that's where we're living in the world today. Same attitude. All Cain would have to done is got the right sacrifice and gave it, and he'd been equal to what Abel was. You say, preacher, I believe that, folks. I believe it because I see a method in that day that God showed us right to start with what it means to believe in God. And so when some people say, well, they believe the same God, yes, they may. Some of them may. Many of them do. Because most people think of God as just one person anyhow, but they believe in a God the wrong way, and in their mind, God is formed different. You need to tell me that Abe saw God in a way that he said, you know, whatever God said, do. I don't understand about this blood thing. Whatever he says, do. God's right, and I'm going to give what he said, do. Now, there's no way to tell me that if God let Abel know what to do, Cain knew what to do. The difference was Abel obeyed God, and Cain said, no, you're going to have to take what I offer, Lord, because I put a lot of work in this. You know what it shows me right there? You can't work for your salvation. Right there to begin with, before Jesus Christ ever came, 4,000 years before that, you can't work for your salvation. It's by grace. Amen. And grace only. Amen. You're saved by grace. Isn't that wonderful? Those two men show us there, and it helps me see the day. Someone said, well, I believe you can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. It didn't work with Cain and the offering, which represented blood. It won't work today. It takes the blood, not of a lamb, but of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And I have just as much clear in my mind to preach that as anything I know of. Because I believe God not only showed us in the Scriptures, but he showed us an example how people can take words and twist and think that everything will be all right. And God said, I've shown you right there with Cain and Abel the right way. Now, you can have the right way and be pleased with God and obeying him, or you can choose to go the wrong way. Now, listen, it's like this. It's like in that day, God would say to Cain, all right, that's what you want. Go ahead. Go ahead. You don't find where he ever changed. There's nowhere. I don't think I ever see Cain in heaven. I don't think he ever be there. You don't even find where he got saved. You don't even find where he gave a sacrifice whatsoever. And I believe with all my heart, if he had, God would have loved enough to show us in the Scriptures that he was. And since I don't have it in the Scriptures, but I know where Abe is, I know this, I think, Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Fame class, I believe I remember seeing, let's see, and by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. For, hey, isn't it an amazing thing? 4,000 plus years later, God is writing to the book of to the Hebrews, and he said this as he brings up Abe compared to Cain. By faith, the difference was. Wait, preacher, wait a minute. Didn't Cain use faith? Did he use it? He used the sacrifices as far as he gave a sacrifice. What he gave was the sacrifice of his hands, his work, so forth. Didn't he use faith by even offering an offering? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is telling us. You can do anything in faith, but faith in their own object is no good. It's no good. And here this proves to me, and he didn't say anything about what Cain was saying. He said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He said, even now, 4,000 years later, Abel speaketh. And I like what he said, and I close with it, by which he obtained. He obeyed, notice, he said he gave him a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by that sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Can I say to you to close? You've asked Christ to come in your heart. You believe the record that God gave his son, 1 John 5. You trust him and been washed in the blood as far as you know before God Almighty in your mind. You throw yourself on the mercy of God's court, cry, be merciful, of sinner, and Christ came into your heart. What I'm seeing here, by doing what God says in the new covenant, which we're under now, if not, we'd have to go back. If we was in the old covenant, we'd have to be sure we took the lamb to the proper place. And he couldn't just be anywhere. We prove that. He had to be the temple today, because that's where the temple was at. One time it was a tabernacle, it moved around, but the temple got set in one place in Jerusalem, and you had to take your sacrifice there for the things that had to be done. In the age of grace, Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. But if we were in the old covenant right on, we'd have to see to it somehow to get a lamb over there, just like God said, do it. Isn't God wonderful? They let us say, oh, that was just a type and shadow. And then, of course, we go back, and, well, we'll pick up the rest of this next week. Father, Lord, please let me go through this in a clear way. Let me cover every basis, Lord, because we won't do it a long time again. Here we talk about showing us the way of Balaam, showing us the error of Balaam, showing us the doctrine of Balaam. And this, you mention those things. You go back and look what happened in that day, and we'll pick that up next week. And God said, go back and see what happened. Then you see how I work. I've not changed my method in the sense of what's wrong and right. I've changed the way of fulfilling the offering as far as for sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And the record has completeness, so how are we to receive him to be saved? So, Father, let this be a place. Dear God, please let it be a place, not for controversy, but for as far as what we believe, but for truth. Lay out in such a way that the Holy Spirit can teach us. Lord, please help my mind be controlled. And may I find the right words in the right way to present it. What I learn in a narrow way to present it in a short time for others to grasp it. Be hungry for it. Go read and study it and see the things that God says. Lord, in this day is dangerous sometimes because of some mixed beliefs to teach, thus saith the Lord, when there's so many could deny it. But Lord, it has to be done. That's the only thing going to stabilize in these last days. Thank you for our church. These people came tonight. They knew they were coming. Lord, amazing thing, Wednesday night we have a song, we look at the prayer list, and then we have a Bible study. They came here tonight for that purpose, I believe, to worship you and hopefully learn something that will help us in these last days. Lord, let not these days go by that we had an opportunity to pick a stand for our Lord in the last days and not do it. Our days will soon be over. Help us understand that God works through people, and people are worked through who surrender to him and commit themselves to him. Let us be the vessels for you, Lord, to not be a controversy and in the sense of trying to make people believe things, but let people know where we stand in a humble, loving way. And say, if you give me some time, we'll just sit down and chat about the Scriptures. All right, we'll talk from the Scriptures. And from there, help us learn as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for living in us. Please help us understand this book. We're not here to study for puffing up. We're not trying to make people see how smart we are. We're dumb, Lord. At least I am. I'm dumb when it comes to a lot of things. But I thank thee for the things that God will and does want to show us. And the fact that in life we can be blameless before you. And that's how you use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.